Turning tonight for our scripture reading to Genesis chapter 4. To turn up the passage, let me just correct an announcement. It's all the committee men and all the session men that we need to see tonight after the service. So all of the brethren, please, we'll meet in Brad's Sunday School room just immediately after the service, just for a moment. Let me also welcome tonight our sister Kathy Walker. I know she's up, I think, to do meetings in the Korean church. We welcome our sister. It's good to see her again. We trust the Lord will bless her. She thinks of going back to Kenya again soon. Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. It's a very familiar portion of God's word. Let us read from verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Amen. We'll finish at verse 15. I trust the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word tonight. I want to come to the words of verse 6. At least that's what we'll take as our text tonight. The Lord said to Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? I want to look tonight at the subject of rebels facing ruin. Rebels facing ruin. And we'll look at these verses in Genesis chapter 4. So with our Bibles open there, let's knit our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence tonight already. We're glad we're here in Thy house at the end of Thy day. We ask, Lord, now Thou wilt speak to hearts. Thou knowest every heart gathered in this service. Thou knowest every person. There's not one thing hidden from Thee. And we pray, Lord, tonight that Thou wilt search hearts. As we come around Thy word to a very solemn portion of Scripture, that, Lord, Thou wilt speak to our hearts. If there are those gathered here tonight who are not saved, that, Lord, Thou wilt speak to them especially and save them before this night is out. Put Thy word into my mouth and fill me with Thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and the hearing of Thy word, we pray. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. When Adam and Eve became man and wife, they lived in a world that was without sin, without tears, and without death. The Garden of Eden was a place where they enjoyed the very best of God's blessings. They lived in perfect harmony. And they lived with perfect happiness. There was nothing to mar their communion with each other. And more importantly, when they were placed in the Garden of Eden, there was nothing there to mar their communion with God. The world at that time was in perfect condition. But by the time we come to Genesis chapter 4 and the birth of Adam and Eve's first children, the world was a very different place. By then, our first parents had sinned. They had listened to the lying words of the serpent. They had cast aside the command of God. They had broken the law. And in an act of sheer madness, they had taken the forbidden fruit and had plunged themselves and all mankind after them into an estate of sin and misery. That first sin was followed by a series of very foolish actions. They tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. They tried to hide from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. And then they tried to apportion blame and present themselves in as good a light as they possibly could when God came to meet with them. But it was all worthless. For when God came to the garden, and despite every effort they had made, when God came to the garden and Adam and Eve were made to face up to their sin, one of the consequences of that meeting with God, one of the direct consequences of their sin, was that our first parents were taken from the garden and the gate to Eden was guarded by cherubims with flaming swords. And consequently, when Cain and Abel were born, they were born in sin and into a world marred by sin. Something dramatic had happened between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 4. And that dramatic thing was the fall of our first parents into sin. However, that fact did not temper Eve's joy at the birth of her first child. In fact, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 records that when her son was born, she cried out, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Or it could be translated, "I have gotten the man from the Lord," or "with the Lord." She called him Cain, which means possession or acquisition. And those words have led some to believe that when Eve gave birth to her firstborn, she believed that this was the one that God had promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Be that as it may, it's clear that Eve was thrilled. She was thrilled with the arrival of her son. She viewed him as her special possession. She recognized in him the goodness of God to her at that particular time, and therefore it's without doubt that she and Adam expected great things. With the birth of Cain and Abel, and there's some suggestion that they were twins, but with the birth of Cain and Abel, their hearts would have been filled with hope. Adam and Eve would have been filled with tremendous anticipation, with tremendous joy, with tremendous excitement. God had told them to be fruitful and multiply, and now they could see that very promise being fulfilled. But before very long, that dream turned to a nightmare. For when Cain and Abel were of age to work for themselves and of age to come before God to worship, Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. Although nothing is said in the passage, I don't think it's wrong to suggest that Adam and Eve must have been heartbroken at this development. Remember, theirs was the only family on earth. And in Genesis chapter 4, it was a family in turmoil. Undoubtedly, Adam and Eve would have had cause to reflect on their own sin in the garden. Undoubtedly, they would have realized the awful reality of death as a consequence of sin. They could have not failed to have remembered and relived the events in the garden sometime earlier. Considered that their sin had a direct impact on their own family. But this was a family in turmoil. I think there's some very sobering and at times frightening truths there. When I think that children can often be the cause of great heartache to their parents. By behaving as he did, Cain plunged his parents into deep grief. And children have the ability to do that. Fathers and mothers can usually cope with many pressures. They can usually work through many situations. They can carry on with many cares and many concerns. They have an ability sometimes to go on even in the midst of hardships and problems. But when those problems are caused by their own children, it breaks their heart. When David realized that Absalom had rebelled against him, he cries out in Psalm 61, "My heart is overwhelmed within me." And his heart was overwhelmed because his own flesh and blood, his own son Absalom, had rebelled against him. And I suspect that Adam and Eve were the same. Children can be the cause of great grief to their parents. I discover here also that there is often great division in Christian homes. Adam and Eve knew the grace of God. After they had sinned in the garden, an animal was sacrificed, blood was shed, and our first parents were clothed by God. Their sin was followed by salvation. Abel, too, was a righteous man. He was a man of faith. We know that from Hebrews chapter 11. But Cain was different. Cain was different. One son was a man of God. The other son was a man of the world. One served God acceptably, the other served God with hypocrisy. One was saved, the other was lost. And I put it to you tonight that that's the story in many Christian homes. Many saved, but one or two, perhaps three, still to be counted in. When I look at Genesis chapter 4, I discover too that murder has been the way of the world from almost the beginning of time. The world was not very old when Cain killed his brother Abel. Now, that wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that just simply went too far. It wasn't something that Cain had no control over. It was a deliberate act. It speaks in verse 8 that Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they're in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. It was a deliberate act of murder. And so it continues to this day. Hundreds of thousands of children murdered in the womb every week and every month of every year across the world. Men cut down in cold blood every night of the week. Terrorists plotting and planning to plunge hundreds to their death in one go. Christians being persecuted and killed simply because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is counted for so little. The devil is the murderer from the beginning. And that's obvious from Genesis chapter 4 that that's the way it's been across the world almost from the beginning of time. Something else here to note. It is that death can come to the young as well as to the old. How many young people think they will outlive their father and their mother? How many young people think that they will live for years to come? And as they look around them, they so see men and women who are getting on in life with signs of age, signs of decay, signs that they're marching on towards the grave. And young people think, well, death is for another generation. It's for an older generation. They never think that death can be just a step away for them. And young person, if you think that way, listen, the first funeral in the world was the funeral of a young person. Abel died before his father. Death can come at any moment. That's something you should take careful note of. But there's another lesson in Genesis chapter 4. Much more personal truth, a much more pressing truth, and it's namely this. That where sin reigns in the heart, and rebellious sinners reject God's offer of salvation, the ultimate result of that will be eternal destruction. Cain was given an opportunity to turn from his sin. But when he refused the grace and the mercy of God, there was nothing else for him but to be cast away from God forever. And the story of Cain is the story of a rebel facing endless ruin. And what troubles me is that there are people like Cain all over the world tonight. There are people like Cain in many Christian homes. There are people like Cain in many gospel preaching churches. There are people like Cain in the classrooms of many Christian schools. There are people like Cain maybe hearing this message tonight, maybe in this service tonight. And you're just like Cain. And while so many other things appear to be in order, the fact remains that you're a rebel to God. You're facing eternal ruin. It's a very solemn passage. And I want you to see three very simple things with that thought in mind. Notice, first of all, that the heart of man is in a state of rebellion to God. The heart of man is in a state of rebellion to God. At first glance, there seems to be very little to distinguish between Cain and Abel. Not only were they brothers who had worthy occupations, but they had certain things in common when it came to the area of religion. For example, like Abel, Cain acknowledged the existence of God. Cain was not an atheist. He was not totally ignorant of the Lord. Rather, he recognized there was a God. He knew of Jehovah. And he had learned something of the importance of acknowledging and recognizing a God in heaven. Look at what it said there in verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He acknowledged the existence of God. Furthermore, both men reserved time for religious activity. Look at the opening words of verse 3, where it says, in the process of time, it came to pass. If you have a margin in your Bible, that phrase, the process of time, could be translated with the words, at the end of days. It focuses on one particular day, one specific day. In other words, there was a particular day when this family came to worship God. In the process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought the firstlings of his flock. There was a specific day, a particular time, when this family came to worship God. Adam and Eve observed that day. Cain and Abel were brought up to observe it too. This was not something that they ignored. These boys grew up, and as they grew up into men, they marked that day of worship. It was most probably the day of rest, the Sabbath day, the day that God had appointed from the very beginning of time. And these two men, Cain and Abel, took time out of all their other duties to remember that day and keep it unto God. Cain observed it just as much as Abel did. Moreover, both Cain and Abel came to the place of worship. It speaks there in verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. They brought. In Cain's case, he brought the fruit of the ground. In Abel's case, he brought the firstlings of the flock. But by bringing those things, it infers that there was a specific place designated for worship. They brought them from somewhere to somewhere, and there they had their offering. You see, there were certain things that these two men had in common. But that's where the similarities end. For while Abel worshipped God out of a true heart, while he approached God correctly in sincerity and truth, as he came before God to please God and to honor God's word, Cain was different. I've said he was not an atheist. He believed in God. But while he was not an atheist, he was a rebel. He was a rebel against God. He may have been in the place of worship with his family on the Sabbath day, but his heart was not right with God. Now just stop there and think about that. He may have been in the place of worship with his family on the Sabbath day, but his heart was not right with God. And is that not a statement that could be used over and over and over again in this 21st century? There are people in churches all over America, all over the world tonight, and their hearts are not right with God. They have a form of religion. They go through a ritual, through a ceremony. They go through a show. They may well use the very best of terms. They may very well give the very best of impressions. They may be the best of shows that they can put on, the best of fronts that they can present to people. But right at the heart of things, right at their heart, they are little more than rebels to God. Cain had some concept of God. He had some knowledge of right and wrong. He had some idea of what it was to observe a time and a place. But for all of that, Cain was a man with a rebellious heart. And is there someone here tonight? And that's exactly how it is with you. You observe a time. You observe a place of worship. You're surrounded by those who do know the Lord, those who do love the Lord. Tonight you're a rebel. Tonight your heart is far from God. I want you to follow me very carefully here. Cain refused to recognize himself as a sinner before God. When the time for worship came, Genesis 4 and 4 records that Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Now that phrase very clearly shows that when Abel approached God, he did so with a sacrifice. He recognized the need for the shedding of blood. That principle had been established in the Garden of Eden by God. When God clothed Adam and Eve, he clothed them with coats of skin. In other words, an animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. And that was the only way of acceptance with God. It's the only way that God could be pleased. Adam and Eve learned that, and Abel knew that. But the offering of a sacrifice signified something more. When Abel killed his lamb, brought that blood sacrifice to God, he was acknowledging his own guilt and the fact that as a sinner, he deserved to die. The lamb was his substitute. The lamb had been killed in his place, instead of him. And by worshiping God that way, Abel was testifying that he was a guilty sinner before God. And by worshiping God that way, he was a man who owned his own guilt. He realized that he could never be acceptable to God in his own merit. He realized he could never approach God on his own righteousness. He could never be accepted on the basis of his own work. He could never draw near in his own merit, his own efforts, his own scheme, his own person, his own righteousness. He couldn't do it. So he comes and he brings a lamb. And he offers that lamb as his sacrifice and as his substitute, because Abel recognized he was a sinner. And that sacrifice, coming the way of the blood, that sacrifice testified to the fact that Abel recognized his own worthlessness and his own sinfulness before God. But Cain did not approach God that way. Look closely at verse 3. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. There was no death there. There was no substitute there. There was no bloodshed there. There was no sacrifice there. There was an offering of sorts. There was an offering, but not an offering that confessed sin. Not an offering that testified that sin had to be put away by the offering of blood. Why? Because Cain refused to face up to the fact that he was a sinner. By coming with the fruit of the ground, He was essentially arguing with God, I do not need a sacrifice. He was essentially saying, I do not need a substitute. I do not need a Savior. For I am not a sinner. He was filled with pride. And he refused to own his guilt before God. That kind of mentality continues to this day. Let me be clear here, there are few who will readily cry out like the publican in Luke's gospel, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. There are few who will cry like the prodigal in Luke's gospel, I have sinned against heaven. Men and women and young people do not want to recognize themselves as sinners who have offended a holy God. And part of the problem is that we are living in a society where people are constantly being told to think well of themselves. This is a day of self-pity. It's a day of self-love. It's a day of self-esteem. And men and women are being constantly told that there is nothing wrong with them. That they just need a little help, a little hope, a little happiness. That there are no rights and wrongs in life. That there is no absolute standard. There is no law. There are no rules. There are no standards to live by. There's no mark for them to reach. And all they need is a little more encouragement, a little more self-love, and all will be well with them and the world will be put to rights. It's utter nonsense. It's utter nonsense. That kind of counseling has nurtured the thought that there's nothing really wrong with man. But there is. And what is wrong with man is he's a sinner before God. He has offended a holy God. He has broken the law of God, and therefore man needs to face up to this fact. He needs a Savior. He needs a substitute. He is undone. He is unclean. He is unholy. He is unrighteous. He is unacceptable to God. He's under the curse. But Cain refused to see that. So while Abel is coming with his lamb and with his blood, Cain comes with the fruit of the ground. I don't need a Savior. I don't need a substitute. I don't need a sacrifice. Because he refused to see himself as a sinner. Notice too that Cain refused to exercise faith in Christ. Abel's sacrifice pointed to the great sacrifice. And his lamb pointed to God's lamb. As he worshipped God, he had an eye to the coming Christ. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, I read these words, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith. By faith in whom? By faith in Christ. Henry Law. Henry Law has a series of books on the gospel. In the first five books of the Bible, the gospel in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He's an excellent writer. If you ever pick up anything by Henry Law, I think you'll be well rewarded as you read it. Some very pithy statements, but some tremendous truth. Just very short sentences. He had this to say, Abel is full of faith. In looking off from himself, he looks upward to another. He knows that in heaven there lives a Savior ready to fly down with healing in his wings. He sees in the blood of his victim a pledge of the blood prepared to cleanse him to the very uttermost. Abel had faith. And as Abel offers his sacrifice, he has his eye to Christ. He sees a greater sacrifice. He sees a greater blood shedding. And by faith, he approaches God. There was no such faith in Cain. Cain was looking to himself. He trusted in his own work. He trusted in his own way. He trusted in his own worship to bring him to God. Here's a man, and I want you to understand this. He has no saving interest in Jesus Christ. He comes to this form of religion. He comes to this place of worship. He comes at the appointed time. But there is nothing there of faith in God. There is nothing there of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Is that not the mark of a rebel? Christ is offered, but Christ is refused. The gospel is preached. Faith is encouraged. Repentance is urged. But there's no saving trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are men and they talk well. And there are sinners and they look well. And they act well. But it's not well with them. Because they do not have Christ. They do not have Christ. And there are young people in Christian homes. And they have anything but faith in their heart toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain refused to acknowledge the grace of God to others also. Genesis 4 and 4 records that God had respect unto Abel's offering. It simply means he accepted it. The normal way when or how God accepted a sacrifice was by fire. The lamb was consumed. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. And Cain was enraged. Cain was enraged. His had been rejected and he was filled with anger. He couldn't abide to see Abel being blessed by God. That's what it said in verse 4. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Cain could not abide to see Abel blessed by the Lord. In fact, I'll go a little further. There was nothing about this event that pleased Cain. Nothing about this event that pleased Cain. You pull all that together. His refusal to see himself as a sinner. His refusal to trust in Christ. His refusal to rejoice in God's grace. All of those things combine to indicate that Cain is in rebellion to God. He's a rebel at heart. Bishop Hall, in his contemplation, said, every man is born a Cain. Every man is born a Cain. I think he had a point. Natural man is born in a state of rebellion. Cain had some knowledge of the way. Like Abel, he had been taught the need for sacrifice. He had some knowledge of how to approach God. He had some knowledge of the way of acceptance was the way of blood and sacrifice and suffering and substitution. But he chose to go his own way. Jude speaks of the way of Cain. And Cain chose to go his own way. And I wonder tonight, is there a young person or an older person here and you have chosen to go your own way? You're a rebel in your heart to God. You have Christian parents, maybe. Christian friends, at least. You come to church. You're here Sabbath morning, Sabbath evening, week by week. Perhaps even sit around a family altar. Well familiar with the gospel, but you're not saved. You're not saved, and you're just a rebel at heart. Notice also in Genesis chapter 4 that God had a message, and God has a message of grace and salvation for rebellious man. It's a remarkable aspect of this chapter. God rejected Cain's empty worship. I think the point we ought to note there, just by the way, and it's not a by the way kind of thought, but it's very important, but I don't want to dwell on it. God is not fooled. God is not fooled. God will not just accept anything. He did not accept Cain's offering. He did not accept Cain's way. There is only one way to God. And would to God many in this world would understand that. There are some and they feel it doesn't matter how they get to God, how they come before God, God will accept them. And they think they can have whatever kind of religion they please, whatever kind of life they please, whatever kind of religious practice they want to follow, and well, God will just have to put up with that and God will just have to accept it. No, he won't. There is one way. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. There's only one way to God. And so God rejected Cain's offering, and as a result, Cain became very angry and very bitter. Verse 5, it says, Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now notice here, he was not angry with himself. Cain was not disturbed because he had sinned. He was not distraught because he had offended God. When it says in verse 5 that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell, here's a young man and he's angry with God. He's angry because God has accepted Abel's offering and has not accepted his. And he's angry and he's bitter and it shows in his face. There are some people who are angry with God, and it shows in their face. There are some people who live in deep bitterness against God, and it shows. Cain couldn't hide the fact he was angry with the Lord. But the amazing thing is that God spoke to him. Even though he was angry. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? I think that has one of the outstanding features of this chapter. Here is Cain, and he's fighting against God. Angry, bitter, coming with a sacrifice that's worthless. Or an offering that's worthless, yet God draws near and God speaks to him. He could have cut him off in an instant. Remember, Cain was a rebel. He had shown contempt to God. He had dismissed the gospel. He had no faith in Christ. And he's an angry, bitter man filled with hate. Why did God not just cut him off? Because God has mercy and God has grace. It's not the only place in Scripture you find that kind of thing. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 speaks of the same. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Notice what the Lord is doing there. Come now, let us reason together. The Lord invites sinners to come unto him. I read a very interesting comment by Spurgeon this week. He said, often to the very gates of death and up to the edge of the bottomless pit, his pity, talking about God's pity, his pity follows obstinate sinners crying still, turn ye, why will ye die? Up to the very gates of death. Right to the very edge of the bottomless pit, God cries after sinners, turn ye, why will ye die? That's essentially what he's doing to Cain. Cain has sinned against him. He's angry, he's bitter, his face shows it. And yet the Lord comes and speaks to him again. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you tonight about your sin. About your rebellion, about your wickedness. He had a message for Cain. What was that message? It revealed that Cain's misery was an account of his own sin. Look at the three probing questions between verse 6 and verse 7. Why art thou wroth, the Lord said in verse 6. Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will be accepted. And that threefold challenge was designed to make Cain face up to his own sin. God knew why he was angry. God knew why his face had fallen, why his appearance had changed. God knew there was a way whereby this young man could be accepted. But Cain was not ready to face up to this. Here's a young man, and he's ready to point the finger at God. He's ready to point the finger at Abel. But he's not ready to point the finger at himself. And by asking these questions, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? These words are compelling him to consider the depth of his own sin, to make him realize why he was so miserable was because he had sinned against the Lord. You know, it's always a mercy. Doesn't seem this way at the time, but it's always a mercy when a sinner is brought face to face with their sin. It's always a mercy when a sinner is brought face to face with the problem of their heart. It's always a mercy when a man or woman, young or old, is made to understand the source of their misery is their own sin. I tell you, that's a mercy. That's a mercy from God. It was a mercy when David was confronted by Nathan the prophet after his sin with Bathsheba. It was a mercy when no man, hear me out here, it was a mercy when no man gave to the prodigal in the far country. If someone had given something to that young man to feed him in the far country, he may never have left the far country. When no man gave to him, that he began to think about his father's house and the abundance that was there. It was a mercy he was brought to face his own sin. It was a mercy when the jailer was awakened out of his sleep in Philippi and made to realize he wasn't saved. That's a tremendous mercy. And it's always a mercy when sinners begin to realize they are miserable because of sin. Why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? It's because of your sin. Stop blaming other people and realize the source of your own misery. God revealed that though he had sinned, there was mercy for Cain. Is that not the message of verse 7? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. That phrase, sin lieth at the door, some commentators have noted that the word for sin there could be translated sin offering. We take it that way, it's obvious that what the Lord was saying to Cain was that Cain could bring us a sin offering. There was time for repentance. There was time and space for repentance. There was a way back to God. Abel had brought an offering, and Cain could do the same. An offering that would be acceptable. There was a way back to God. My friend, that's true tonight. You may be in a state of rebellion to God. You may even be angry, bitter. And God says to you, turn. Turn, for why would you die? Why will you die? He also revealed in this message that gospel grace would affect his entire life. Look at the end of verse 7. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Unto thee shall be Abel's desire, and thou shalt rule over Abel. See, his relationship with his brother could be healed. The thrust of that is that his life would be turned around and grace would be added to grace. Not only would he be saved, he'd be satisfied. Things would be put in order. And the point is that God had a word for Cain. Even though Cain had sinned against him, even though Cain is angry, even though Cain is filled with wrath against God, God had a word for him. A word of mercy and a word of grace. And I tell you tonight, sinner, if you're in this service and you're out of Christ, a rebel to God in your heart, a stranger to God, a stranger to grace, God has a word for you. It's a word of grace. It's a word of mercy. It's a word of salvation. The Lord said unto Cain. You see, the Lord knew all about Cain. Knew exactly what was in his heart. Knew exactly what his life was like. Knew all there was about him. And God had a word for him. And the night he says, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Return unto the Lord, and he shall pardon him abundantly. Because there's mercy with the Lord. But notice lastly that those who reject God's saving message will themselves be rejected by God, and that forever. Cain did not take heed to God's word. In fact, it seems he went from talking to God to talking with Abel. And as he talked with Abel, he rose up and he slew him. Verse 7 finishes, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Cain harbored his sin. He remained an angry man. He remained a bitter man. And it led him to this dreadful end. The Lord speaks to Cain again in verse 9 and says, where is Abel thy brother? He said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth. Look at verse 13. Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What a statement. He speaks in verse 14, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. From thy face shall I be hid. And my punishment is greater than I can bear. Cast off, condemned by God. Cain is mentioned in Hebrews. He's mentioned again in Jude. Mentioned in regard to his evil ways. Mentioned in regard to his apostasy, his wickedness, his sin, his end, his misery, his condemnation, his punishment. He cries here, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Will that not be the cry of the damned in hell? My punishment is greater than I can bear. Because those who reject God's saving message will themselves be rejected by God. There is no other salvation. There is no other Savior. There is no other way to God. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to peace with God. There is no other way to forgiveness. There is no other way to salvation but through Christ. My friend, if you live and die as a rebel, you will live and die and cry throughout all of God's eternity, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I am hid from thy face. The child of God looks forward to that day when he will look on Christ's wonderful face. When we see him face to face. When we see him not with the eye of faith, but when we see him as he really is, face to face shall I behold him. And I shall see the face of my Savior. How different it will be for the unsaved. For his face will be hid from them. And they will cry, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Rebels facing eternal ruin. That's how it is with you tonight, and I plead with you. I plead with you to flee to Jesus Christ. To forsake your sin. To realize tonight that you are a sinner. And that sin will take you to hell. As sure as day follows night, that sin will take you to hell. You need a Savior. You need Christ. And I pray tonight that you'll come to him. You'll get to Christ. It's not a church you need. It's not a preacher you need. It's Christ. May you forsake your sin and trust in him. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let us seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy presence here. Lord, thou knowest every head bowed before thee. Thou knowest the spiritual condition of every soul in this meeting. Lord, I pray tonight in the final minutes of this service that thou will deal graciously with hearts. That, Lord, if there are young people or old people in this service tonight who are not saved, who in their heart of hearts rebel against thee, that, Lord, thou will show them tonight the end of all rebellion. Tonight, Lord, they would kiss the Son, lest he be angry and his wrath take them away with a stroke. Have mercy on them, we pray. Before this service, and the doors of this house are closed and the service comes to an end, that they might enter in to know their sins forgiven in Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt take thy word tonight and apply it with power, convicting power and saving power to the hearts and lives of people in this meeting. We pray, Lord, thou wilt part us in thy fear, and with thy favor. O God of mercy, we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.